Again, good morning, everybody. This morning we are in Genesis 31. Your bulletins say 41. I'm sorry about that, but we are truly in Genesis 31. I've had a stern talking to the bulletin guy, the one who puts it all together, and trust me, he feels horrible. If you don't know, I'm the one who puts them together, so my bad, my mistake. But we are in Genesis 31 as we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Here we are, Genesis 31, verses 43 through 55, where we read, "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Then Laban called it Yigar something or other. But Sahadutha, you're welcome. God bless you. Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me this day.' Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, 'May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. And if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me.' Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Here is the heap, here is this pillar that I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us.' And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place." And this is the last thing that we ever read about Laban. What happened to him? God only knows. Now, here we are looking at a heavy heap of a witness, a heavy heap of a witness. Now, as many of you know, God had blessed Jacob, but at the expense of his greedy uncle Laban. Now, initially, they struck a deal that should have truly favored Laban. All of the future born, uncommon, spotted, speckled, and striped sheep and goats would belong to Jacob. But the vastly more common white sheep and black goats would all belong to Laban. And once this deal was struck, Jacob did something odd. He peeled strips of bark off of tree branches and put them in watering troughs. And surprisingly, Laban's common sheep and goats, the white sheep and the black goats, they actually produced uncommon multicolored babies. So in the process of 6 years, Jacob's flocks increased greatly and Laban's flocks decreased. Now, there's no scientific reason whatsoever why sheep and goats that looked at peeled poles would then produce off-colored sheep. It was a miracle, and they did produce off-colored animals, but it wasn't Jacob's peeled poles. It was simply the grace of God. Even Jacob recognized that. But because it appeared that Jacob was manipulating the gene pool, Laban and his sons then accused Jacob of stealing. Look at chapter 31, verse 1. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.'" Jacob stole it from dad. "Stole our inheritance. It's not right." "And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, his uncle," and who is also his father-in-law, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. So Jacob realized, I'm on his bad guy list. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. At that point, then Jacob spoke with his wives, Leah and Rachel, told them that their father was giving him the evil eye. He also told them that God had appeared to him and said, you need to just go back home now. It's time. His wives, Leah and Rachel, who themselves were sisters and were also Jacob's cousins. Yeah, it's weird. Very weird. They said that they would be happy to go. They said, well, our dad sold us and then has squandered all of his wealth. What God has taken away from our father really belongs to us and our children anyway. So you know what? We're with you, honey. Whatever God told you to do, do it. I love that. What an encouragement. What better encouragement can a husband have than his wife saying, whatever God is speaking to you, just go do it. So Jacob loaded up the camels and headed to Beverly. No, he loaded up the camels. Took everything with them. But for some reason, Rachel decided she would steal her father's little idols, little teraphim, little statues. By the way, if your gods can be stolen or lost, you probably need to worship a different god. Just saying. 3 days later, Laban finally hears that Jacob had fled. And it was 7 days later that he and his sons finally caught up with Jacob's camp. But before they made contact, thankfully, God intervened. Look at chapter 31, verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Not only don't you touch Jacob, but don't you even say anything good or bad to him. In other words, keep your mouth shut, which apparently Laban didn't do a good job of. And we'll read about that in a little bit. However, if God hadn't threatened Jake or threatened Laban, there indeed would have been bloodshed. Laban accused Jacob of stealing away his daughters and his grandchildren and then robbing him, poor daddy, of an opportunity of sending them away with a party. He also told Jacob how God had appeared to him and warned him to be nice, but then Laban said, but why did you steal my gods? Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen those gods, so he said, well, search everyone. And if you find those idols with anyone, go ahead and kill them. Now, when Laban finally came to Rachel's tent, she was sitting on the camel's saddle in which were hidden those little gods. And she said to her dad, forgive me for not rising, but the manner of women is with me. And I will not explain what that means. Thus, Laban never did find those dumb idols. Well, at that point, 20 years of frustration erupted out of Jacob. Krakatoa blew. And he said, I served you faithfully for 20 years. Any loss you had, I repaid out of my own pocket. You changed my wages 10 times, and yet God still blessed me in spite of your manipulative, deceitful efforts. Look at verse 42 of chapter 31. He said, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, that's an interesting phrase, we'll touch on that later. Unless the God of my father Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So here in verse 42, and later on in verse 53, Jacob refers to God as the fear of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac. Jacob saw how his father feared the Lord and how blessed he was because of it. Even so, we too should fear the Lord. Number one, to be afraid of anything that we might do or say that would offend him. That's one form of the fear of the Lord. But another fear of the Lord is to be worried and concerned about what God is going to do to those who will not repent and believe in Jesus. And we see both of those here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We need to be afraid of offending God now, because we're going to have to answer for it eventually. But we also have that second fear of the Lord, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what God is going to do to the lost, we persuade men. We are begging people, would you please get saved, because I'm afraid for your eternity. Would you please ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life? The Bible says there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. He died on a cross 3 days later, rose from the dead. Therefore, he is who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the only way. There's no other way. You cannot get to heaven by being a good person. You may be a good person, and that's fine, but you're still a sinner, just like me. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we must be saved by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to ask him, be the Lord of my life. Please come into my life. Be my Lord. I will be your servant now, and I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my God. If you will pray that simple prayer even right now from your seats, you will be saved, and you don't have to worry about hell anymore. You're going to heaven and all the benefits therein. It's just that simple. God himself will come and live in you. The person of the Holy Spirit will dwell within you. He is the seal of your future inheritance in heaven. But you need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Otherwise, you will experience the terror of the Lord forever and ever. Oh, we must fear the Lord. We fear that of doing anything that might offend God, and also fear for the eternal destinies of people. So again, Jacob rebukes his uncle slash father-in-law, Laban. He told him the truth. He really laid into him with the truth. But you know what? Laban couldn't handle the truth. And that's why we read in verses 43 and 44 that idol worshipers just don't get it. They just don't get it. Verse 43, so after Jacob lays into Laban with the truth, Laban then answers to Jacob, well, these daughters are my daughters. These children, they're my children. This flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. It all belongs to me. So Laban is accusing Jacob of stealing his flocks, his daughters, his grandchildren, and also his gods. But other than those little stolen trinkets and idols, Laban was wrong about everything else. It was the Lord's amazing grace that caused Laban's flocks to shrink and Jacob's flocks to grow. Those weren't his daughters anymore anyway. Laban had sold them to Jacob for 14 years of hard service, which Jacob paid for in full. Those children weren't Laban's children either. They were the results of the dysfunctional relationships that Jacob had with his two cousins, who were also sisters, and also with their two handmaids, Zilpah and Bilhah. So those children didn't belong to Laban. They were Jacob's. That's the truth. But Laban couldn't handle the truth. Why not? Well, because he worshipped idols. And idols represent physical and emotional desires. In other words, Laban worshiped his self-centered lusts. Truth didn't mean anything to him. What was true for him was whatever catered to his own desires. That was his own truth. And when things didn't go his way, he responded in an untruthful, illogical, self-righteous rage. Because truth for an idol worshiper is doing whatever it takes to make themselves happy. You know, we live in a world that is completely given over to idol worship, which is why the world has rejected absolute truth and has instead embraced what's called existentialism. Basically put, it's a philosophy that truth is relative to one's own perspective. How do you feel? What is your truth? And your truth might be very different from somebody else's truth. Therefore, absolute truth has been completely destroyed and has been replaced by personal convictions. Now, idol worshipers, they actually worship themselves. They are their own God, their own supreme authority of their own existence. Therefore, an idol worshiper will only accept what benefits them and their desires at that moment. And when an idol worshiper, steeped in self-worship, self-centeredness, when they're confronted with the real truth, they can't handle it. Like Laban, "These daughters are my daughters." Dude, you sold them for 14 years of hard labor. "These children are my children." No, they're Jacob's kids. And Leah's and Rachel's and Bilhah's and Zilpah's kids. Not yours. "This flock is my flock." No, no, no. You made a deal. And it was such a mean-spirited, one-sided deal that God said, "Oh, no, you didn't." And he instead blessed Jacob. "All that you see is mine." No. All that you saw was Jacob's. That's really what idol worshipers do. They're illogical, and that's how they respond. Now, someone here this morning might be thinking, "Now, John, why are you making such a big deal about idol worship, the false worship of those ancient people? This is the 21st century. We don't worship idols like they do anymore." I respectfully disagree. Because an idol, icon, an image, a statue, a picture, whatever, is a physical representation of an inner physical and emotional desire. And our country today worships money, power, fame, entertainment, sports, sex, just to name a few. We might not have little statues of these things that we bow down to, but those false gods are still being worshipped and served nonetheless. And it's not just the world that worships idols. For the Lord has strongly warned the church, God's people, about falling into idol worship. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." Put to death the carnal things that so plague our lives. Fornication. Sex is to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in the bond of marriage, not outside of that in any way, shape, or form. Everything else is fornication or adultery or sexual immorality. We are to put those things to death. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. See, it's not necessarily the statue or the picture or the icon or the image. It's our hearts that are drawn to what they represent. That's a problem. That's a big problem. And our country is so steeped with idols. A very popular TV show is called American Idol. Really? Really? Well, at least they're being honest. And it'd be good if the church would be honest and recognize, you know what, there's some evil desires and things that are going on in my heart, things that I'm longing for and lusting for. I need to call them what they are. Those are idols, and I need to put them away. I need to destroy those idols. I need to get rid of them. Now, in idol worship, you can tell when, somebody's worshiping an idol when they think that if their physical and emotional needs are met, then they'll be happy. I'll be happy when these physical things are given to me, when my emotional needs are met. Well, at that point, we're thinking like Laban, self-centered. And we can become unreasonable, incapable of handling the truth, unable to see even the good hand of God in other people, and even in our own lives, because we're longing for something that we don't have. And when we're confronted with the truth, "Hey, you know what? That's kind of an idol in your life. You need to get rid of it." Well, at that point, we may respond in a self-centered rage of humanistic existentialism. I like that phrase, self-centered rage of humanistic existentialism. That took me so long to put together. You people need to be impressed. Just saying. Yeah.
That's it?
Okay. Yeah, I'm not going to that trouble anymore. We're going to become jerks at that point. No. And then we'll turn around and blame our parents for not nurturing us enough. It's not our fault. How dare you? You're not speaking in love. I'm speaking the truth. Yeah, but it's not in love, so I don't have to receive it. No. Truth is truth. We need to not go the way of the world. We need to embrace what is true. Laban, however, didn't. Good thing, though, that God intervened. So in verse 43, he goes on to say, "But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne?" Man, Laban so wanted to kill Jacob, but he wisely heeded God's threats, and he didn't kill him. So in verse 44, he says, "Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." And in verses 45 through 55, God is watching you. Verse 45, "So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, just like he had done in Bethel so many years beforehand. Then Jacob said to his brethren," his sons and others that were with him, "gather stones." So everybody gathered a whole huge bunch of rocks. "And they took stones and made a big heap. And it was apparently big enough to have a picnic on, because it says they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it in Aramaic, Yegar Sahadutha. And it means heap of witness. Heap of a witness. But Jacob in Hebrew called it Galeed, meaning the same thing, a heap of witness. Then Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed," meaning a heap of a witness. "And also a third name they gave it, Mizpah." Now, Mizpah means watchtower, probably referring to the fact that a huge pile of stones came up and maybe that pillar was in the middle of it. Mizpah, watchtower. "Because," he said, this is Laban speaking, "may the Lord..." Yeah. Now he's referring to the true and living God. And so knowing he didn't worship the true and living God, he was all into idolatry, but he knew Jacob did. And so it's basically a non-believer telling a believer that God, who they don't worship, but the believer does, that God is watching you. A bit hypocritical. God's watching you. That's not what Christians should do. He said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another." Now, the intent of calling it Mizpah was threatening and foreboding. Now, during the early 1980s, maybe late 70s, early 80s, there were a whole lot of Christian bookstores. And they were selling what are called these Mizpah coin necklaces. Young believers that were in love bought these trinkets as romantic symbols, saying, "May the Lord watch over us until he brings us together again." And they come together and they pull out their little Mizpah coins and put it, "Oh, isn't that cute?" And so it was a symbol of romantic love for them. But that wasn't what God had originally intended. The original Mizpah heap tower of stones was a stern warning. Basically, if you even think about crossing this point over to me, God's going to zap you. God's going to wipe you out. And then Laban continues to threaten Jacob, verse 50, "If you afflict my daughters or take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us," see, God is a witness. God's watching. Though there's no other person around, Jacob, you need to understand, God is a witness between you and me. What an idol-worshipping hypocrite. "You better treat my daughters right." Excuse me, you treated your daughters like cattle. that you sold to Jacob for 14 years of hard service. You didn't care much about them at that point. And even the girls admitted, he sold us like slaves. And so now Laban is saying, oh, you need to watch out for the welfare of my daughters. Dude, do you even hear yourself talking? Be good to my daughters. Such is what idol-worshipping hypocrites do. They don't care about what God's speaking to them. Oh, but when they think they have an advantage of others, they'll pull out the God card on others. And then Laban said to Jacob, here is this witness and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. Who set up the pillar and the heap of witness? Was it Laban? No, it's Jacob and his sons. So now he's taking credit for something he didn't do. What a guy. Anybody have an uncle like that? Would you raise your hands? No, you don't need to do that. This heap is a witness, he goes on to say. This pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you. In other words, we're ending this relationship in no uncertain terms. I'm not going to cross over to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. You're not going to try to take advantage of me, so this is the dividing line. No more coming back here, no, or going beyond here. And then he says, the God of Abraham, that was Jacob's grandfather, the God of Nahor, which was Laban's grandfather, the brother of Abraham. So may the God of our grandfathers who were brothers and the God of their father judge between us. So now Laban is threatening Jacob with divine retribution. But Laban was the one who should have been worried. God was threatening him in dreams and all over the places. You know, idol worshipers are confusing and impossible to understand. They really are. And, you know, I remember somebody years ago saying, don't try to make sense of the senseless. It'll just leave you frustrated. Don't try to make sense of the senseless. Good words. Now, Jacob, he could have been protesting at this time, but probably what was going on in his mind, this is my suggestion, was basically, I want this to end. I want this to end. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, let you go ahead and do your thing, and then I'm out of here. Okay, you're not going to kill me? Okay, let's get her done. Let's get it over with. Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Again, what an interesting and even wonderful title to give to God. The fear of the Lord. We are told over and over and over again to fear the Lord. There are some people say, well, that just means having a holy, high respect for. Yeah, but it's more than that. And personally, I think the translators got it right. When the Bible says fear the Lord, I think what God wanted us to do was fear the Lord. It's good for us. It motivates us to holiness and purity and also a burden for the lost, for those that are not yet believers in Jesus. There's so many benefits to fearing the Lord. Here's some of them. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Somebody's living a dirty life? The answer is fear the Lord. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Hey, you want to know what God knows? Fear the Lord, and he will show them his covenant. In Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. What about those who don't fear the Lord? Can they say the angel of the Lord encamps around them? I don't know. But if you want to be sure that the angel of the Lord is encamping all around you, well, the answer is fear the Lord. And then Psalm 34, verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Wow, what a promise. It goes along with what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things, what you need to eat, what you need to wear, where you need to live, your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And those who fear the Lord, there is no want to those who fear him. What do you want? Nothing. I got everything I need. That's a person who fears the Lord. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, by the God who Isaac feared, and who Jacob will eventually really grow to fear himself. Verse 54, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. By the way, who didn't Laban kiss and bless? Jacob. And going to be no kissing, no blessing for Laban. You know, personally, I don't want anything from the enemy. I want him to leave me alone. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The answer of having spiritual power and victory over the enemy is just get close to Jesus. Now, and to illustrate this, as a child, man, was I a self-absorbed person. And apparently people don't like people who are self-absorbed. Found that out a lot. Junior high school chased me home to beat me up. That's another story for another time. And I was 43 years old. No, I was in junior high. I was in junior high at the time. But, you know, kids would, around the neighborhood, they'd pick on me and bully me because I was asking for it. I was a jerk. I'll be honest. And there was no way I could defend myself. One time my father came running out of the house, the bullying stopped for that moment until my dad went back in the house. But it's like, wow, okay. So if I can't defend myself, but my dad can, he can defend me. What a spiritual truth. It's not about us being strong personally. It's to be strong in the Lord. And I think the phrase that really should be focused on is not necessarily the strong word, but in the Lord. We're strong when we are in the Lord. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Who is he who overcomes? But he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Greater is he that is in you, than he who is in the world. That's the victory that we have over the enemy. So Laban gave nothing to Jacob because they were enemies. And Jacob was just fine with that. I don't need the enemy's kisses. I don't need the world's accolades. I don't need anything that Satan or the world has to offer. All that I need is found in Jesus. Now, another point. God spoke directly to Laban. He had a real encounter with God. Why then was he still attracted to his lost idols? Why was his heart still longing for his stolen gods? You would think, at least this, there we go thinking again, we would think that Laban would have thought, why do I need false gods when the true and living God has revealed himself to me? Why do I need false gods when the true and living God has revealed himself to me? Well, in this event, I sense a warning from the Lord to us. It's possible for us to have a real encounter with God. You know, this morning you've been having that. As we've been reading the scriptures, God himself, through the verses in the scripture, also through the Holy Spirit himself, speaking to your hearts. I know many people here are being spoken to in words that I'm not even saying. Someone here might be feeling conviction. Maybe you haven't been fearing the Lord and you're now hearing from the Holy Spirit, hey, you know what? This thing has to go. You need to honor me by getting rid of this stuff And he's putting his finger upon those things, maybe in someone's life here, that needs to go, that's keeping you from holiness, from drawing near to God. And now he's saying, you know what? You need to fear me. You need to be afraid, very afraid. So much so that you're going to get rid of that thing. And so much so that you're going to start being more of a witness to other people. Maybe the Spirit is speaking to you. It's possible for us to have a real encounter with God as we are this morning, but then still be influenced and attracted to and even overcome by idols. Maybe not necessarily little statues and figurines, but certainly attracted to the physical and emotional desires they represent. And if any of us try to fill that God-shaped hole in our soul with people, positions, or possessions, if we allow ourselves to think, if I had this or that, then I'd be happy. If I had this thing or that situation, then I'd be happy. Or if only they would do this or that for me, then I'll be happy. If my wife would be like this, or if my husband would be like this, if my kids or my parents would be a little more like, then I'd be happy. Or one of my favorite ones, if only I'd hit the lottery, then I'll be happy. Happiness through cash. Lots of it. Hey, if we think along those lines, we're thinking just like an idolater, looking to people, positions, and possessions to make us happy. That's idol worship. God has so much better for us. Not an empty life driven by the lusts of the flesh, but a fulfilled life of being led by the Holy Spirit. The dangers of idolatry for the believer are very real. And if we're not careful, we can be misled by the lusts of our own flesh. And we might wind up being confused, irrational, unreasonable, just like old Uncle Laban. No wonder the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, said to them, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Keep yourself from idols. People, positions, and possessions will not bring forth happiness. It's like that old song, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." It's only through drawing near to Jesus, the fear of the Lord, and getting as close to him as we can, only then are we going to find that peace and satisfaction and meaning and purpose and everything else that the world and the flesh and the devil cannot provide. So step number one, come to Jesus. Come to him today. And there is no step number two. Father, we thank you so much for this morning and for what you're speaking to our hearts. Lord, it's one thing to agree with the truth, but really that won't do us any good until we finally accept the truth for ourselves. And so, Lord, we come to you right now. And we say, Lord, whatever passions, whatever desires, whatever physical things that are in our lives that we've been pursuing that really amount to idolatry, would you please speak to us? Would you please deliver us from those things? Lord, may we fear you. May we really fear the Lord. We know that, as your word says, it will result in personal purity and holiness, but also it will result in being a great witness to the lost. Lord, your kingdom come in us that it might go through us. In us and through us, Lord, would you please, today, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.